John the Baptist. Well, it is to John the Baptist that we owe the profoundest words any language knows concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We just read, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Of no one did our Lord Jesus say so much. Of no one in the New Testament have we been given such detailed information. Jesus said, none greater than he. For us to appreciate the character of John, we simply have to listen to what Jesus is saying of him. No mortal man was ever praised so greatly as he whom Jesus described as a burning and a shining light, as one who is much more than a prophet, and of whom he said, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Something about his ancestry. John was the answer to the prayers of many, many years. What we know of his parents is that each of his parents was of priestly descent, of a priestly family. And the blessing of believing parents we see here. John was brought up in a wonderful, godly home. And so we can say also that no other birth except that of our Lord Jesus we are given such a wealth of surrounding detail as this birth of John the Baptist. Even his name was prophesied, John. And John means Jehovah is gracious. What a lovely name. And it's significant, of course, that through John, God was gracious to his people, forgiving them their sins. Let me read in Isaiah chapter 40, a verse. Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 3, so I can find it quickly. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Yes, all the neighbors realized that John certainly wasn't an ordinary child. They were most amazed at what happened. This old woman that was barren for so many years, giving birth, and then not following the family tradition, giving him the name of his father, but a name that never heard, so to speak. John, that doesn't exist in your family. And then Father Zechariah writes on the slate, his name is John. And his tongue was loose. And what does he do the first day? He praised the Lord. He praised the Lord. Oh, that our tongues would also be used to praise the Lord. And we got so much to praise him for. Well, we don't have much news of John's childhood or of being a young man. And that's the same as the Lord Jesus. Don't believe all the stupid little stories about the childhood of Jesus, that he formed birds out of clay and so on. We have nothing written, except that he went to his parents, he went with his parents at the age of 12 to the temple. Well, John was a Nazarite, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. So he was totally consecrated to the Lord, and he mustn't touch any strong drink. He lived a very disciplined life. That's what we need, too, brothers and sisters. I need to live a disciplined life, time for everything, and to have priorities and do that which is most important. Now, what is remarkable about John the Baptist is that he did not one single miracle, didn't even speak in tongues, as they would say today. That would be a sign that he was filled with the Spirit. Nonsense, the Bible doesn't say so at all. But John didn't do any miracles. And yet, the Lord Jesus says there's none greater than John the Baptist. Apply to ourselves, we may not be spectacularly gifted, but we can tell others the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not difficult. Just pass on what you've experienced of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's something about his ancestry. What about his person? Well, he was a great character, no doubt about it. We all agreed. He was great before the Lord. That's where we start. And that's the most important. He was great because he was small in his own eyes. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Among those that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses and David and Elijah, and even than Christ's own disciples. What is wonderful also, he was right with God. It's lovely what it says of his parents, that they were righteous. They were right with God, and John was right with God. Accepted before God. And so he was available. That spirit of availability comes when we know that we are accepted in the beloved Lord Jesus. And that is so necessary also, dear brothers and sisters, that we manifest that spirit of availability. Lord, here am I. Lord, what wilt thou of me to do? Saul of Tarsus was the first thing he said. Availability, being ready for the Lord. So he was great before the Lord, but he was also great in himself. Not that he said so of himself, but what we know of him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. John would need that, of course, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for his ministry to be blessed and to have power. And we need the same, brothers and sisters. And isn't it wonderful that we read that we have received the Spirit? We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The moment we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And He, the Holy Spirit, enables us to live for Christ and to speak for Him, to have power. Like I said, and with all that, John didn't do a single miracle. But he manifested the great spirit of total self-abnegation. He didn't think himself important. He was possessed with heavenly vision. He knew the scriptures, he knew the prophecies. And he walked in the word, so to speak. He was humble. It says in John 1, verse 19, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. He wasn't taking any glory for himself. And how easy it is for us to give a little bit of glory for ourselves, even in the things that we do for the Lord. Just a little bit for me. It's so nice for the brothers to say, that's a spiritual brother. Or the sisters to say, she's a spiritual sister. No, none of that. That was buried, we sang, buried with Christ. He was humble, and he didn't think of himself. He says, after me will come one more powerful than I, and the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He was a holy man, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. John had been telling him the truth fearlessly, a holy man. And we are exhorted in the epistle of Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. I need that word, to be holy moment by moment, to judge all thoughts that are not in accordance with God's will. Right, that's what he was in himself. Now what about what was he looked upon by his fellow men? First of all, his great faithfulness, and second, his powerful preaching, and third, his great success. His great faithfulness. He was fearless, standing in front of Herod the king, a powerful man and a cruel one, Maybe John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod was trembling. But Herod's wife was furious. And she and her daughter combined together to put him to death. He was devoted in his service. And people recognize that. People recognize a soul, a brother or a sister who is really devoted to the Lord and who loves him. I'm thinking of Ruth. She's devoted. I'm sure we agree. Ruth, who came to visit us the other night. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. He was a single-minded man. This one thing I do. That's John the Baptist. That's Paul, Saul of Tarsus. This one thing I do. Are we people of one thing? He was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. Yes, indeed, he was faithful. He was also powerful in his preaching. His message was, repent. And brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize this. In our gospel preaching, or in our personal work with the unbelievers, let us never, ever be afraid to touch the subject of sin. All men have sinned. And we must, if there is going to be a true new birth, there must be the insistence that there is sin that must be confessed and forgiven. If we don't preach that there is sin that must be confessed and forgiven, then we have superficial Christians that lack depth. And we don't want that. We, therefore, those who have the responsibility to present the gospel, that we do that faithfully. Yes, God is ready to forgive, but we must confess. He was to clear the way. Secondly, he was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then thirdly, he had to get out of the way. That's very good advice for us. Also. Let's not hinder the Lord. We could try to do too much, so to speak, to do his work. Let's never do that. Let's make room for the Lord, for the Spirit of God. All that we have to do is give testimony, is tell of him, and then leave the Holy Spirit to work it in the hearts. Yes, he had great success. He was one of the greatest evangelists and soul winners. It says in the Bible, many turned to the Lord. What a wonderful testimony of the Holy Spirit. It would be wonderful if it could be said of you and me also. Well, but we are not all John the Baptist. We are not all asked to do the same thing. But what we are asked to do is to be faithful. And we may stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And perhaps there will be a voice that said, oh Lord Jesus, I thank you for so-and-so, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, because it is through them that I am here. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Let's make it a point that we speak to others about the Lord Jesus. Don't always wait for the psychological moment and say, well, not right now. Not the suitable right now. We have to be in season and out of season when it comes to preaching the gospel. You've heard me tell this story of that the hairdresser, haven't you? Apparently you haven't. Well, let me just repeat it. Well, the hairdresser was a real believer. He loved the Lord. He had been to a revival meeting. Deeply touched in his heart, he went home and he decided, tomorrow when I open my shop, the first client, I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. And so he opens his shop, and there the first customer comes in, sits in the chair, he soaps him, and then he takes his razor. And he says, "Well, friend, are you ready to die?" tactics. Oh, how much we need tact. If you want a lesson in tact, read John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus is alone with that woman on the well of Sychar. How he makes himself one with her and asks her for a little bit of water. Gain her confidence. He doesn't start straight away, "You are a sinner and you are lost." That'll come. But we always, and that's solving, whether here in England or abroad, try to win the confidence of the person with whom you speak. Now you may talk about non-religious things to start off with, but then, guided by the Holy Spirit, we must talk about their soul. And so did the Lord Jesus. And the woman turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Success. Success is not because of our preaching. Success is because the Holy Spirit is at work. Right. He was great amongst his fellow men. He was called. Now that's most essential for doing a service for the Lord Jesus. We must be sent. We must know that we are sent. While he was in the wilderness, he had this call. Just like Moses, just like Elijah. It's written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." In the desert, that's rather significant. The desert is a lonely place, and that's exactly what he wanted. He wanted to be alone with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus was going to send forth his disciples in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he called them, and that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And that should always be the order. First being with him, and then preach. Oh, I know in my youth, and other young people also, out of enthusiasm we just rush out, and we're all enthusiastic and so on, but there is no power. Because we haven't sufficiently sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learned of him, and then being sent forth. He saw no place for himself, John. He wanted time to be alone with God. And then he says in John 1, 34, he that sent him. He was quite sure that he was sent. And that's what we need also. The assurance that the Lord is with us in this or that venture. He that sent me said unto me. This conversation between the Lord and John, which we need to establish also. Now how did his call come? That's the next question. Well, in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, we read, "The word of God came to John." Not John came to the word of God. God takes the initiative. The word of God came to John. He was filled with the Spirit from his birth, we understand, and that was necessary so that he would understand when the word would come to him. But it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he must utter God's word. And Paul has this wonderful verse in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." God was pleased to reveal his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Apostle Paul. And that's what we need also, brothers and sisters. We will know nothing that is spiritual except by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And for that, we have to have a listening ear. We have to take time in the presence of the Lord. We have to read the Word so that the Word will come to us and the Holy Spirit will illumine us and reveal to us the will of God. And what was the effect that was produced in John? Well, immediately after that, it said, "And he came preaching." Didn't stay at home, wait a while, no. Like the Apostle Paul, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly call. He came immediately. Immediate, prompt obedience. But we know what we have to do, like Chris said the other day, when you know what you have to do, do it. He came preaching the baptism of repentance. You see, here we have the right emphasis. John was not afraid to talk about sin. Of course, today sin is a dirty word in the world. People don't want to accept that they are sinners. Nevertheless, they must be told. But, of course, in a tactful way, not like I illustrated just now. He came preaching the baptism of repentance, and he was therefore very unpopular with many, no doubt. But he didn't come to save souls, but he came to preach. And as a result of that, souls were saved. The work of the Holy Spirit. Well, he had his message, his testimony. And what was the character of his testimony? Well, it fulfilled prophecy. We read repeatedly, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. It was through John the Baptist. He fulfilled, by his life and by his living and by his preaching, he fulfilled prophecy. But I believe that every truly consecrated life of any brother or sister is the fulfillment of the word of God. Then we are also fulfilling the word of God when we live godly, when we live close to the Lord. John knew the scriptures. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet when he said, I am the voice of one crying in the desert. You see, his total abandonment again. No self-esteem, so to speak. He said, I am just a voice. Just a voice. Jesus was the Word made flesh, but John was the Word made voice. I say that again. Jesus was the Word made flesh, the incarnation, the humanity of Jesus Christ, but John was a Word made voice. He spoke it. He uttered it. Not his own voice, but the Lord spoke through him. 700 years previous, Isaiah had prophesied. His voice was a crying. And here, the real sense is in agony for the will of God. There's that wonderful hymn that says that we want to speak in living echoes of his words. He glorified Christ, verse 4. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Yes, John sought to glorify God, to honor Christ. As a herald of the Messiah, he announced in embryo, and that's interesting, several basic doctrines which lie at the heart of the gospel and form the core of Christian theology. And what were those basic facts? The first one is the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's most important that we assert that. John says, after me there cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. You see, Jesus was alive before he was born. Jesus existed from eternity, and he stepped from eternity into time when he became a little baby. And that's where we have the expression of John in his epistle, in the beginning. You see, we have three times mentioned in the beginning in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of creation. John chapter 1, verse 1, the unbeginning beginning. And then 1 John chapter 1, the beginning of his humanity. And that is what was denied by the philosophers. They said, no, Jesus wasn't a real man. Jesus was a ghost. Jesus is an idea. He wasn't a real man. So John adds, and what does he say of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus? And he says, that which was from the beginning, his incarnation, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have hanged. Now you can't apply these four verbs to a ghost, to something that's in, to somebody who's invisible. It can only be applied to a real man. So John here asserts the true manhood and humanity of the Lord Jesus. Also his deity. John said, "This is the Son of God." And he saw the dove descending upon the Lord Jesus' head. And he was told by God, "When you see that, you know that that is my Son." Well, if Jesus wasn't God, then he couldn't make any atonement. But Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Also, John believed with all his heart in the atonement of Christ. And we just read those verses. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, John saw the root of humanity's central problem. Not just the sins, but the sin, the tree, and the fruit, of course, the sin. He grasped also the universality of the redemption for the world. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then lastly, he taught about the Holy Spirit. Christ is symbolized as the Lamb. The Holy Spirit was likened to a dove and to fire. And as a dove, he descended upon John. And it says, John saw him. Once more about John's ministry. You know, I was quite astonished myself, and I don't know why I haven't thought of it before. How long do you think that John the Baptist ministered in public? I never thought of it. How many years? Not even a year. Less than a year he ministered in public. And for that, he died in Martha's death. Less than a year, being totally available for the Lord, preaching faithfully. Well, here's the burning question that he asked. He says, "Who hath warned you that you should flee?" These men that came, the Pharisees and others, they were afraid of the judgment, but there was no sorrow in their hearts for their sins. And so that's why John the Baptist said, "Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." Faith, and so on, sorrow. And then he said, and here's the testing crisis, and now also the axe is laid at the root of the tree. His doctrine was practical. The people asked him, "What shall we do?" And four categories, four types of men came to him, soldiers and ordinary people, each one with a question, and he helped them. And he talked to them straight. He knew that there was one mightier than him that would come. And he says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." His fan is in his hand. Faithful John. Wonderful ministry of John. He spoke plainly about sin. He taught absolute need of repentance. And that the repentance must be proved by works. Like faith must be proved by works to recognize as real. He warned men not to rest on outward privileges just because they were the children of Abraham. He spoke plainly of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, preached the unquenchable fire. He wasn't afraid to speak about hell. I don't know who it was that said it. But whenever he spoke about hell, the tears would flow down his cheeks. And I think it was William Booth who said that he would like all his soldiers just to spend a little while in hell to know what it was. And then they would come down and preach a gospel. Now, so far, what John said about the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say about John? First, about his natural greatness. "Among those that were born of women, there's none greater than John." Jesus saw the nobility of John's character. Jesus saw the sincerity of his conduct. Jesus saw his faithfulness to God. Yes, indeed. The Lord Jesus asked this question of the people, what went he out for to see? He is much more than a prophet, greater than Moses, Elijah, Daniel, or Isaiah. He was a flaming witness. That's why Jesus said he was a burning and a shining light. John chapter 5, verse 35. Shining means that John's life brilliantly illuminated the surrounding darkness. His life was a shining light. Burning implied that in the process of himself, he was being consumed. He himself was being consumed because his life was on fire for God. I like that. Are we also being consumed in the process of burning for Christ? Yes, indeed, there are combustible elements in all our lives. The tongue and the passion and the anger and the ambitions. These are combustible elements that must be burned on the altar. It was holy fire which flamed on the altar of John's heart. And let me read to you this poem from Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael of Donor Fellowship in India. She was a burning light. This is what she wrote. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod, make me thy fuel, flame of God. I can say no more. John the Baptist had a burning heart. He was on the altar, and he let it consume him so that Christ might be manifest. No wonder he said, he must increase, I must decrease.